Over the course of this summer, we have learned that the Christian life is a war, but we're not left helpless. We're left with the armor of God. I don't know if you noticed in that one song that we sang, Panoply, that is actually the Greek word that is used in the text that we translate the armor, the full armor of God. And we can't fight this battle in the same way that we would fight a physical war. The Apostle Paul writes, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, one of the things that we have to keep in mind when we're talking about spiritual warfare, that very much like a dog will have its own territory. You know, when riding the bicycle, I've noticed that a dog will only chase so far because he's got his territory. And if you can just ride fast enough to get to that edge, then you're safe. Or in the case of electric fence, that's a little helpful too. But Satan has his territories. And I want to read to you a story that illustrates this. And this comes from the book, The Invisible War by Chip Ingram. If you remember back in the spring when Mike Freeze shared his testimony, he talked about the pastor, Don Ingram. And I know Don Ingram because he would come to Grace Seminary and speak in chapel. Well, his son, Chip Ingram, has wrote this book. So this comes from a very solid source. And I want to share this story, but I want to ask a question before I read the story, and then I'm going to ask the question afterwards, but I don't want anybody to raise their hand. This is a strictly rhetorical question. And the question is this: have you ever experienced anything like this? And here's the story. The first time it happened, I was lying in bed, half awake and half asleep. It started out like a bad dream, but suddenly there was a foreboding evil presence in the room. There was intense pressure on my chest that felt like a 5,000-pound weight crushing me, and a tightness around my neck that completely closed my windpipe. I was paralyzed. I couldn't move any part of my body except my eyes. I was desperate for air, like someone underwater who couldn't get to the surface fast enough. My thoughts were racing. Oh, God, help me. Help me. Jesus, help me. I could see my wife asleep next to me, and I just kept praying and praying, clueless as to what was going on, and wondering how in the world someone could suffocate in his own bed. And then the pressure suddenly left. And I gasped for air. I couldn't move again. I could move again, and I sat up in bed coughing, and my body was soaked with perspiration as if I'd played basketball for an hour. The hair on the back of my neck was sticking straight up, and there was a sense of manifest evil in the room that I had never felt in my life. I was scared to death. It was hostile, demonic activity, and this experience was repeated many, many times over the next few years. Now he goes on to explain why this had happened. That was in Santa Cruz, California, a community in which occult activity thrives, and it happened shortly after I'd moved there to pastor the Santa Cruz Bible Church. And then he goes on to share this, and I'm going to ask you the question that I asked earlier. He said, I don't tell this story to be dramatic, and neither do I tell it to portray myself as some strategic target of the enemy. I know it's not unique to me. In fact, almost every time I share that experience when I'm speaking, a few heads in the audience begin to nod as if they know exactly what I'm talking about. People will come up to me afterwards and say, that happened to you, I thought it was just me, and I was going crazy. No hands, no outward verbal or otherwise indication. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? We can be very thankful that God has equipped us with the full armor of God. We come today to the spirit of the sword of the spirit. In each of these, we're trying to stress the spiritual aspect that goes along with it, such as truth and righteousness. The sword of the spirit now is the first equipment that is both for offense and defense. Everything up to this point has been for defensive purposes. Now, in a moment, we're going to read the scriptures here, verses 10 to 17, but I want you to do something. I want you to look at the screen and capture in your mind the picture that's there of this Christian soldier, because I'm going to come back to that later in the message. I'm going to ask you a crucial question. So you're going to have quite a few minutes to look at it. But let's please stand now for the reading of God's word. It'll be a little bit longer because we're deeper into the text. We'll read verses 10 through 17. And if you want to follow along or just listen, or if you want to just watch, look at the picture, because I'm going to be asking you that question a little later in the message. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As I pray, and I appreciate this about this church, is that you bring your Bibles. Now, some may have your electronic version, and that's okay. But as I pray, put both hands underneath that Bible like this, because we're holding the sword of the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we hold in our hands the one weapon to move forward, to advance. And as we'll learn in the closing message in this series, it's for the purpose of advancing the gospel to those that don't know you. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to rely upon your word, upon this sword that we hold, so that when we are tempted, when false doctrine comes our way, or when we're in the midst of sleeping and we're awoke like Chip, and we feel that presence of darkness in our midst, help us, Lord, to take what we hold in our hand and quote and use Scripture to fight the enemy. I pray, Father, for us today that we will listen very carefully so that we will be always equipped in that evil day that comes our way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In this series, each week we have addressed a doctrinal issue in which Satan has convinced people erroneously a teaching that goes contrary to the scriptures. And this is one that faces especially students, whether it's in a public school or especially in a Christian, or should say a non-Christian college, and that is the issue of evolution. There can be no better example of a mouthpiece for Satan than the late Carl Sagan. And he had this saying that almost all young people have heard numerous times, and it says, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." Now, what that statement is saying is that the creation is what is eternal. It's always been, it is, and will always be. From my standpoint, this is one of the greatest lies that has ever been foisted upon the world today. Unfortunately, it pervades the secular world, but it has, again, to use the word I've used before, infiltrated within the Christian world as well. For example, most pastors, the majority of pastors, believe either in evolution or what is called theistic evolution. And I think in some ways it's kind of like the atheist issue. I'm more scared of the practicing atheist than I am the professing atheist. The guy who comes out and just says, "I'm an atheist," I'm not that concerned about it. I'm concerned about the one who lives as if there's no God. And it's the same here on this issue. I'm more concerned about the person that is theistic evolutionist than I am the pure evolutionist, because what we're doing is we're accommodating something that is not stated in the scriptures. An example of this was a few years back, Robert Jeffress, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, big church, well known. You see him interviewed quite a few times in crisis situations, and many times he gives a good biblical response. In this case, he did not. Bill O'Reilly was questioning him about this whole issue of evolution. And here's what Robert Jeffress said. This is a pastor of a Baptist church in Dallas, Texas. He said, "The universe is a result of the Big Bang 13.7 billion years ago." Now, he said this to a national audience, but then he went on to say this. He said, "Fundamentalists who state that the earth is only 6,000 years old are ridiculous." So you're looking at ridiculous. And I believe, for the most part, I'm looking at ridiculous people. But that's according to him. This is something that we need to really think through. One of the statements I've made over the years is this: if we monkey with Genesis 1, we'll be willing to monkey with anything else in the scriptures. We'll take what the serpent said, "Did God really say?" and carry it to many other issues. For example, we have a full-blown attack in our own country. The scriptures are very clear that there are two options at birth, male and female. And now that has been extended and abused in this whole transgender issue. Male leadership. The town that we lived in Michigan had a population of 600. And one particular denomination, I'll not name, a denomination that has hundreds, if not a few thousand in their denomination, in this little town of 600, had the first female pastor. And it was flaunted. They had a song that they sang and they flaunted it. We'll monkey with that if we're willing to monkey with Genesis 1. We'll monkey with the flood and say it wasn't worldwide. We'll monkey with the Red Sea parting and say, well, it was just a little stream. It wasn't really anything. Or we'll take the virgin birth and say, nah, I don't really think that's exactly how it happened. And it goes on and on and on if we're willing to monkey with chapter 1 of Genesis. I want to share with you something that all of you wouldn't be fully aware of, but just something that is connected to the Pastoral Search Committee. We have what's called introductory questions, and there's 12 of them. It covers leadership in the church. It covers creation. These are biggies. And it's called introductory questions, but in meetings, these are called make or break. And if you don't answer those in accordance with the biblical scriptures, you're not going to make it. You're going to be broke, or as Frank would term it, the deep six. That's a kind of an inside joke. You might want to ask him about that. You get deep sixed if you don't answer these questions correctly. These are important. And this whole issue of evolution is one of those components. It's a make or break issue. The man who will eventually stand in this place cannot believe in evolution and absolutely cannot believe in theistic evolution. He must believe the Genesis account. Romans chapter 1 explains really what's going on in this whole scenario. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. So evolution basically is worshiping what has been created rather than the creator. Now let's go back to Robert Jeffress. He was on a national program, perhaps up to millions of people watching. And he had a golden opportunity. He could have said this. He could have said, for by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, Mr. O'Reilly, are created through him and for him. And he, Christ, is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. Instead of referring to Scripture, he accommodated this evolutionary lie from Satan. Evolution has eroded the faith of many. I don't know statistically the percentage of what this does to the dropouts in faith. I don't know if you're aware of this, but nationally, out of all kids that grow up in a church, about 3/4 of them, once they go to college, they leave the faith. It's staggering. And my hunch is that this particular issue is a major component of why they depart from the faith. I can say this in a way of appreciation. In my last church in Michigan, and also the first interim and this one as well, we used the Answers in Genesis material that helps prepare young people to face this particular lie. So we need the sword of the Spirit in order to fight against this. Now let's look at the text. Verse 10 and 11 tells us about the two resources we have. First, the authority of God, his strength, his might, and his power. And remember, we're not fighting for the victory, but we're fighting from the victory. He has won the battle. And the armor of God is the second resource, and that is the sequence of this series. Now, let me just say this looking ahead. On September 8th will be the final message in the series, and you'll notice verse 18 talks about praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, most don't include that in the armor, and I'm not necessarily doing that, but I'm connecting it with why do we wear this armor? It's because we want to advance the gospel, which is what his prayer was for. In verses 11 and 12, we see that we have resistance. We have a foe. We have Satan. Peter describes him as a roaring lion, roaming, prowling to seek whom he may devour. But he also has spiritual forces of darkness. Listen to this verse that comes from Paul's letter to Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times," and I believe we are in those later times, "some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." It's pretty direct. When we see all these crazy thoughts that are not represented in the Scripture, the only explanation is that in the present darkness we live in, Satan is infiltrating through demonic teachings. But we are to resolve ourselves to put on the armor of God. Twice he says to do that. Four times this word histomy is used. Once of those four is antihistomy, to stand up against. So we have resistance against this, but we are to resist back towards this. And the reason for this is the reference of the evil day. It will come. May come today, may come Wednesday, may come next month. But trust me, an evil day will come against us, and we need to have the whole armor of God. Now, let me run through these very quickly so we can get to the sword of the Spirit. But let me just stress as we walk through these, it's the belt of truth. It is truth that helps us resist against the evil day. It is the righteousness of the breastplate, both our positional righteousness and our practical righteousness. When we talk about practical righteousness, we're talking about obedience. When we obey what his commands are, we get strong to stand against the wiles of the devil. Peace. We have shoes that are described as the gospel of peace. Peace is looked at scripturally as a shalom, a wholeness, a completeness, a calmness, a tranquility. When we put on these shoes, it gives us stability, but also mobility to present the gospel. Faith, a faith that is represented in a shield. And this shield helps to hold up against these attacks from Satan, these fiery darts, these missiles that come against us. And then the salvation. Salvation is not always in the Bible referring to trusting Christ as Savior or the very moment that we trust in him alone. Many times in Scripture, it's just talking about deliverance. And that's the case here. These were already Christians. He writes the letter to the saints in Ephesus. So when he talks about the helmet of salvation and putting it on, what he's talking about is deliverance. Deliverance and protection for the mind. When we put that helmet on, that is where the attack begins. Think for a moment of a temptation that came your way this week. Where did it come? To the mind. You think it first. and then you act upon it. So the helmet delivers us, our mind, from the attack of Satan. Now that brings us to verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. As I said earlier, this is the first piece that introduces an offensive element, but it also includes a defensive as well. Tony Evans writes this: "Everything else is designed to hold us steady from what the enemy is seeking to bring against us in the evil day. But after God outfits you for the battle in order to stand firm, he gives you an additional weapon with which you can attack and advance." And so this is a piece of our armor that helps us to advance forward. Now let's talk about the word sword. In the scriptures, there are two different words used when we see the English word sword. The first word is pronounced rompai. And this sword is what is known as the broadsword. It would be about 3 feet in length. It is depicted as well in places like Revelation 1 and Revelation 19, the sword that comes from the mouth of Christ. The second kind of sword is the one that's referenced here, Machaira. And that's a shorter one, 18 inches. It's more dagger-like than a full-blown sword. This is the kind of sword that was used in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter cut the ear off of the soldier. This is the kind of sword that the zealots would use to assassinate. They would hide this short sword, the Machaira, inside their robe, and they literally would walk down the street, and when they found their target, they could hide this inside their robe, and they were so skilled at this, they could slip this like this into the person underneath their ribs and then keep on moving, and no one would know who had assassinated the person. That's the kind of sword that is used here. Now, I ask you, when we read the scriptures, to observe carefully that picture. What did you see that would be needful for a biblical correction? Somebody shout it out. Yeah, he had the broadsword. He had the big, long one. The one that is more correct is this shorter 18-inch sword that is more for surgical precision than the broadsword. You see, the broadsword would be one farther away, and you know, you're like you're swashbuckling, you know, moving it like this. This one is more for precision and exactness. Now, earlier we read this verse, but I want to bring it to living color, as they say. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged Machaira." He's talking here about this shorter one. So the precision that comes to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, is not this broadsword, it's the smaller one. There's a lot of things that we can receive a cut. There's none in my estimation that hurts more than a paper cut. I don't know what it is about that. You know, you grab something real quick and you cut. It doesn't cut real deep, but it just seems to sting, and it just like, it just hurts. If I could make this comparison, the Bible is a paper cut. Not the pages. These are pretty thin. They're not going to do that. Even if you took the whole book and hit somebody, it's not going to cut. But I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, when the scriptures are given, it cuts. It's a paper cut in a spiritual way. And it comes right down into the very heart and soul of our being. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. You'll notice here that it's referred to as the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's the one sent by the Father to help us. So in a moment, I'm going to explain to you several words that are used in the Bible to describe the Bible. But for now, I want you to think about this as a book, like this is a book. Both of them have paper. Both of them have a cover. Both of them have a title. You know, what's the difference? Paper and paper. Well, the difference is this is paper written by man. This is words from God recorded on paper. But it's far more than that. It's the Holy Spirit takes the very words on paper and takes them directly to our heart. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So when we come against temptation, we use the sword. When we come against doctrinal attacks, we use the sword. When we come against the philosophies of the world, we use the sword. When we need to reach people for the gospel that don't know Jesus, we use the sword. And I'll share with you in just a moment something that I think is just, it's just amazing how God has orchestrated this so that these words on paper are able to do something far more than words on a book can do. Tony Evans says, one of the reasons so many of us are losing our battles is that we have turned to human resources, methods, and philosophies to try to do battle against someone who's not human. Now, doesn't that make sense? It'd be like Coach McGill. He's got a game coming up this Friday. He's actually going to play against an actual team this Friday. Is it Graham? Playing against Graham. Imagine if instead of Graham, is it a home game this week? Imagine for a moment the bus comes into the parking lot at West Liberty, and what they bring out is computers and iPhones and so forth, and they're going to play Fantasy League. All I practice for nothing. I mean, you can't win. You have to play players against players. And we can't win the battle if we're fighting someone who's not human. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Now, let me share with you three words that are used in the Bible to describe the Bible. If you'll look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which is the text that gives to us the inspiration, the theopneustia, the God-breathed words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, the word for Scripture there is a word that we're very familiar with. When we say graphic, it's the word graphe. And what he's referring to is the actual writings, the scrolls, the book itself. In Acts 17, when it says the Bereans were more noble because they examined the Scriptures It's the graphe. So when we examine the scriptures, it's the graphe, the book we hold. In Luke 24, when it says Jesus explained to them all the things out of the scriptures, it's the graphe. The second word that is used to describe the Bible is the word logos. This word means a concept or a reason or an understanding. So this carries it from the level of a writing to a concept or a meaning. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read this, and it uses this logos several times. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the logos of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the logos of men, but what it really is, the logos of God, which is at work in you believers. It's the same word that is used in John 1. The word was made flesh, the logos. It's the meaning, the understanding of who God is. So when we take this book, which is the graphe, and we begin to understand it, we move to the level of the logos. But there's a third word that is used for the scriptures, and it is found in our text when it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. The word rhema means a spoken declaration, an utterance. So if we could say this before looking at several scriptures that help us in this regard. We hold the graphe, and if we understand, let's say, we just take our text here, we understand that the sword of the Spirit, we get it, we understand that it is God's word. That would be the logos. But the word that's used here is rhema, which means an utterance. We need to utilize what's here, and what's here, we have to utilize it in practice. This is for precision. This is taking God's word and taking the sword, which is not the broadsword, but the Makaira, the one that can precisely go where it needs and speak to the heart. In Romans chapter 10, we find this word, rhema. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word or the rhema of Christ. In other words, it's spoken, it's uttered, it's delivered. Now, doesn't have to be audible. It could be on a track and the Spirit is speaking that word to us. But it's talking here in the sense of salvation. Now let's look at creation for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the rhema of God, the utterance of God. It's too bad somebody couldn't have whispered in that little gadget that Mr. Jeffers had and said, Hebrews 11:3. Because it clearly says the universe was created not by billions of years, not by Big Bang, not by theistic evolution, but by the rhema of God. He spoke it. That's what Genesis 1 says. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The rhema of God is what is uttered as the sword of the Spirit. Let me go one step further with this. Another example. And I think this ought to be the clincher on the fact that it's wonderful that in my library, I probably have 20 or more Bibles. That's great, but that's just the graphe. It's great that I've been able to go to school Sunday school, Bible college, seminary. It's great that I've learned things, the logos, the understanding. But until I go to the level of actually uttering the scripture when needed, I've not fully utilized the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. In Matthew chapter 4, this word is used when Christ was tempted. I want you to listen to this carefully, because this is the master example of how we're to fight the enemy. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes from the mouth of God." He was fighting against the enemy, Satan. And he fought on the level of using the very word of God. Now, let me share this quote from Tony Evans, and this is a very convicting statement. He says, "The reason so many Christians are living defeated lives is that they haven't graduated from the graphe to the logos to the rhema. Bringing your Bible to church isn't the same as using the sword of the Spirit. It's just a book to you until you open it and hear God's Spirit teach you and speak to you through it." What he's saying is, use the sword. We need to be reminded that it is the Word of God that brings us the victory. There's a great verse in Isaiah. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." We have at our disposal the singular piece of equipment that can help us advance. And it's not enough just to hold the graphe. We have to know the graphe, logos, and then we have to speak. We need the sword of the Spirit. Each week in this series, I've closed with a stronghold. A stronghold is an established position that Satan establishes in our life that he can utilize to defeat us. And I want you to bear with me on this one, because at first you'll think, I don't think that's really a biggie. It's not anything to really get too excited about. And it's the issue of anger. James says that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak. I've always kind of thought of it like this. He gave me two ears and he gave me one mouth. Do the math. But then he says, slow to anger. And this was the one that he explained further. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And then I want you to listen to what Paul said to the Ephesian church just a couple chapters prior to our text. Now, there is a good anger. We would call that a righteous anger. We should get angry at things that displease God. But he warns us, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger." But listen to this. "Give no opportunity to the devil." What's he mean by that? A stronghold. Don't give the enemy an established foothold in your life where your anger... And when we talk about anger, it's not necessarily to borrow from our youthful friends a couple Sundays ago, we're not just talking about throwing a hissy fit. We're talking about anger that boils inside. Sometimes people can just be angry and it's not displayed, but it's a foothold that Satan can use. And I just want to encourage all of us to be careful about allowing anger over something that happened in the past, something that happens currently, to be very careful to not allow Satan to use it as a foothold. Now, I'm going to do something for you as we close this message. I want to read a passage of Scripture that comes from Psalm 19, but I want you to just close your eyes, and then when I finish reading this, we'll pray and we'll close. There are five words used to describe God's Word. And this passage, for the believer, shows the beauty of what we have here when we talk about the graphe, the logos, and the rhema of God. So please, just close your eyes and listen to the beauty of God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you that you have given to us a sword that brings not only to our own lives, but to others, whether it's in teaching or evangelism or showing mercy to others or giving to others. The use of your word brings both sanctification to us, but it also brings salvation to others. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be people of the word. And may we realize that this is spiritual. It is the sword of the Spirit. And he is the Spirit of truth. And give to us, Lord, a discernment to know the counterfeit and to know the reality of your word and the truth of it. We pray, Lord, that we will all carry with us in our heart not just the knowledge of the Scriptures, but how to practice it by using the very rhema of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen.